Mark 2, 13 through 22. And he went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And it happened that he was reclining at the table at his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating with and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and they came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "While the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot fast, can they? So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. Because no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear results. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and the skins as well. But one puts new wine into new wineskins." This morning, we're going to look at this passage, and I've entitled this message, "New Wine." And it's about the idea that Jesus brought something that was totally new and turned everything on its end. And the big thing that we see today is there's this overall acceptance of anyone who would answer the call of Christ. It was funny, a couple, two, 3 days ago, at the place we just moved to, we've been wanting to get into this little pool recreation area. And like 3 days ago, we got the letter that we were accepted. We're in. We're in the social set, so to speak. It's kind of the status area around there. We're figuring this place we're going to meet all our neighbors, is at the pool. So it's really great to be accepted. Because it's hard living as an outsider. It's hard being marginalized. And in some way, all of us are from certain things, some more than others. But it's tough being, you know, kind of on the outs, like, and feeling like you're on the outs. You might not even be on the outs. But if you feel that way, it's tough on your psyche over time. And the desire, I think, for each and every human being is to be part of something, part of a community, part of a family. That's one of the things that we really cherish about what we have here at Midtown Church, is that we have family here. People are part of something. But in the bigger picture, we can all be part of what Jesus is offering to people, to be his body, to be this new wine that he is creating in each and every one of us. Last week, we looked at Mark chapter 2, and at the end of it was verses 10 through 12. Just want to hit that real quick to kind of set our context for today. And Greg was great about elucidating the key thing in this whole thing is about not the guy getting healed, but about his sins being forgiven. And this is what Jesus said. He said, "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he says to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet and go home." In a way of proving that he had power over everything, he said, "I forgive your sins," but nobody could see that. So he proved that he could do anything by then saying, "Well, stand up and walk." And the paralytic got up immediately, picked up the pallet and went out in sight of everyone. So they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." They're still looking at the miracle. They're missing the salvation to a certain degree. But that's what Jesus is offering to everyone. Doesn't matter where you come from. The big deal is the Son of Man has come to forgive sin. All sin. Everybody's sin. Not just the elites. And, you know, the forgiveness is that theological need. We all have this desire to be reconnected with our Creator. Some of us, it's more acute in others. Some people get it really hard. Some people just don't, you know, I guess I would like to be connected with my Creator. Deep down inside, that's what we all long for. And that comes through the forgiveness of sin. But just as much as that, sometimes we need to be socially connected with other human beings. We want to be connected to God, but we also want to be connected to other human beings. And that happens through this great connection, this forgiveness that happens, and through this gospel that Jesus Christ proclaims. And we get to be part of God's kingdom, and we can finally be completely on the inside, so to speak. When you're a part of the family of God, you are in the in crowd, because we're all good enough. Oftentimes it seems like people feel like they're not good enough to be forgiven. They're not good enough to be part of a church. They're not good enough to hang out with God's people. And the truth is, we're all good enough, and we're all not good enough. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't have to do with any kind of self-righteousness we have. It comes from whether we accept what God is offering. And the new way of understanding that is just Jesus came and died for us to prove that God cares that much for us, so that he does want to offer us that forgiveness. And that's what we're going to see him do in this passage today. Let me pray before I open it up. Father, we ask that you would enlighten our hearts to the reality of who you are. And just, Lord, the incredible weight of it. You are God. You came among us. You have brought forgiveness to our lives. And it's a new thing, Lord. And old ways that we've thought about it in the past need to be thrown away. And we need to take the gospel as your word, the Bible describes it, and live based on that. And Lord, let us do that today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at Mark 2, 13 through 22. Again, we begin back into the text. So he went again by the seashore. Remember, he'd pretty much been hanging out in Capernaum for a while, hanging out with the fishermen. All the guys he'd called so far, the four previous people that he'd called, had been fishermen. And he's going along the seashore, probably getting associated with a lot of people through the connections of Simon and Andrew, John and James, the fellow fishermen. So he's hanging around there, and all these people were coming to him. And at some level, the fishers of men had been reeling in some of their compatriots, probably. And as he was teaching them, he was going out and doing this at the seashore. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, who's going to become Matthew, as you hopefully all know, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth, because that's what he did. He's a tax collector. And he says to him, "Follow me." And he got up and he followed him. He saw Levi. And I want you to know today, he sees you. You know, people sometimes are like, they connect with people, they think, "You saw me." God sees us at such an infinitely deep level. And to recognize that he sees you. And so when he says, "Follow me," like he does to Levi, when he says that to you, it's because he sees the fullness of who you are, and you're good enough for him, just as you are, because he loves you. So he says to him, "Follow me, and I love Levi." What does he do? Done deal. Boom. There's no, "Hang on, I need to turn." It's like he goes. There's a whole dropping of his entire life. Two words from the master: "Follow me." Levi throws everything he's been accumulating all his life away to go after God. And, you know, what do we know about Levi, right? So he's a tax collector. We do a little research. We realize that Jews in that time during the Roman occupation were hired by the Romans to collect the taxes from their fellow citizens. Kind of puts you at a really bad place with your friends, because you're the guy who's going to bring the hammer down about having to pay your taxes to Rome. So you become an absolute social outcast from the Jewish system. When you go to work for the Romans, they disown you. Basically, his family had probably disowned him completely. Now, the other side of it, it was extremely lucrative. When you go to work for the Romans in this role as a tax collector, he probably was one of the richer guys in town. Certainly one of the richer Jews. He probably lived as well as his Roman kind of bosses. But that's what we know about Levi. And if you read Matthew chapter 9, 9 through 17, you get pretty much the same story, that as soon as Jesus says, "Follow me," he gets out of his booth and he goes after him and he follows him. Now, he'd probably been seeing Jesus running around for a little while in Capernaum, and it wasn't the first time he saw him, but it's the first time he talked to him, he went. So he followed him. Verse 15. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house. The pronouns are a little tough, but that's he. First, he is Jesus. The second, his house is Matthew's house. And again, he's very well off, so he's probably got a very big house, and he's hosting this big party now that he's following Jesus. And many tax collectors, the people he knows, and sinners, the other people who are kind of disowned by Jewish society, were dining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many of them, and they were following him. There's a lot of people in this place of kind of disconnected from the Jewish temple system, living on the margins. And Jesus brings them in through bringing in one of their own, Matthew, i.e. Levi. So he uses Levi to kind of be a fisher of this other group of people. He's already been fishing among the fishermen with the fishermen, but now he's reeling in a whole other group, and there were many of them. And they were following him, i.e. they were digging what he was putting down. Jesus is speaking and preaching to him, and they're taking it in. And they're going, yeah, I could get together with God. I could be forgiven because I'm good enough, because Jesus is telling them. They don't have to be marginalized as sinners and tax collectors. They're just as good as anybody. Verse 16. Now, Greg alluded to last week the fact that when Jesus started his public ministry, it wasn't very long before the scribes and the religious elitists started sending spies to go check him out. And so everywhere that Jesus went, the Pharisees were hanging around the outskirts, listening to him, looking for ways to kind of expose him as somebody who wasn't for real. And in this case, you see that these people come and they saw that he was eating with the sinners and the tax collectors. And they say to Jesus' disciples, why is he eating with and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? He's supposed to be a rabbi. He's supposed to be a man of God. Why is he hanging out with the riffraff is basically the question. And Jesus, you know, that's what he kind of does. But to eat and drink with somebody, it's a big deal back in that culture, even more so than now. It was really a sign of association. You know, you ate and drank with people that you were tight with, that you had fellowship with, that you agreed with stuff on, that you had unity with. When you go and eat with somebody who is like kind of in a whole nother social status, it's like turning things upside down. You know, these people didn't eat with these people. You know what I'm saying? So this Jesus is just breaking all that down. And, you know, you see the legalism that is inherent in the Jewish system at that time. These scribes or the Pharisees, they're just judgmental, man. They're just looking for something that's wrong. They can't even see God. You know, God's right there, and they're nitpicking about who he's hanging out with. Like, they have any right to do that. But that was the whole thing, and that's why all of these people that many of them, the sinners and tax collectors, just like there's many of us who are kind of marginalized oftentimes by the system, there was plenty of them, but they felt that judgment of the system. Have any of you ever felt that way? Like, oh, just the whole church thing is just like it's so judgy, and it's all you got to follow this rule and that rule and this rule. That's not how it's supposed to be. That's not what Jesus is bringing with the gospel. But that's what they had at the time. They had this very judgmental spirit, and everybody had to do this or that or the other thing. The Jewish powers just didn't see everybody as being worthy of forgiveness. And again, Jesus is going to turn that all upside down, coming and saying, I'm here, and I'm a new thing. Verse 17, Jesus hears the Pharisees and the scribes griping. And so he said to them, It's not those who are healthy who need a physician. It's those who are sick. He's placing himself in the role of the great physician. He says, I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. The people who are healthy think they're healthy. They think they're righteous. But we all know none of us truly are. But those who recognize that they're sick, who recognize that they're sinners, that's who Jesus has come for. Because he's here to forgive all of those who can deal with their sin, all of those who recognize they need their sin forgiven. If you don't think you need your sin forgiven, Jesus has got nothing for you. If you think you're good enough, if you think you're righteous enough, if you think you can do certain things to kind of get absolved, you don't need Jesus. You can take care of that yourself. Everybody who has ever been born has the same illness, speaking of health, and that's sin. There's none of us who are without it. And whether you have a whole lot of it or a little of it, all you have to have is some of it for to be unrighteous in God's eyes. And false religion was all about trying to figure out how we could make ourselves feel better about the sin rather than actually dealing with it. And there's some of that in this world today that we live in. Instead of actually dealing with our sin, we try to prop ourselves up and somehow feel like we're righteousness and we're better than them. And therefore, we don't really need a doctor because we're not really sick. But the truth is, we all are. And there's no one who is righteous. And Jesus is showing up saying, I'm here to take care of this problem if you'll just recognize it. If you want to recognize that you're sick, I can heal you because I'm the doctor. But if you're here thinking you're righteous, well, I didn't really come for you. I came for those who are willing to recognize that they are not righteous. Verse 13. No, it's 18, excuse me. My vision's that bad. So then John's disciples and the Pharisees, they come and they say, they're fasting, and they came and they said, well, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus then says to them, while the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot fast, can they? So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast, but the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. Jesus is talking about something new, and they're going, why don't you do it the way we do it? They're really kind of saying, we do this thing, and it makes us feel good, and it gives us this sense of righteousness. Why don't you do it? And Jesus is basically saying, I got a bigger deal here going on. This is a whole different story that's happening. I am the bridegroom. Now, I don't know if you guys think about Jesus as the bridegroom very often, but that should be a very, very rich term that we think of as followers of Christ when we see him as the bridegroom, because that means he's coming for us. We get to be his bride. And he says, when the bridegroom's still here, those who attended the bridegroom, they're busy doing stuff, right? And they're attending to the bridegroom. Once the bridegroom is gone, i.e. Jesus, when he is going to sacrifice his life for us on the cross, once he's gone, now will come the time when the attendants will fast. And they'll fast for connection to God, not to show anybody that they're righteous, not to show off their spirituality. And Jesus is saying the time has come where it's a new deal. The old forms of religion are no longer going to work because God has declared something new. He's come in person, and that's what he's bringing. And it's a whole new deal. And this is the gospel. This is the good news that God is pronouncing, and we talked about it in that Isaiah scripture. He's pronouncing the day. And he did it at that point in time, and we've been living in it for almost 2,000 years. He's pronouncing the day of forgiveness for all sin by simply giving your life over to him and his lordship. That's the good news. And it's not the way God had been seen for the most part previously. And the Jewish system had devolved into a thing where people were just trying to appease God and keep up appearances rather than totally getting real with him, with their sin, and laying their sin down and recognizing their need for forgiveness. And then Jesus uses this example about the old and the new. Verse 21, he says, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear results. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost in the skins as well. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins. He was saying, you can't take the old system and just try to put this onto it. There's got to be a complete upheaval. That's why he called it the new covenant in his blood. It's a whole different deal where now God is accessible, God is willing, God is giving of himself for our forgiveness, and we don't have to be anything except willing to deal with our sin to go ahead and come into this relationship. And you can't just mix the old with the new. Sometimes the old has got to just go. When you put that patch on that old cloth, the two of them can't work together because the new one's going to start shrinking. The old one's already shrunk. You're going to have a problem. Same thing with wine. I mean, with the wineskin thing, when you take a new wineskin, it's an actual animal skin, and it's still got moisture in it and such. So when you put the new wine in it, the new wine isn't really done fermenting, so it's still fermenting. It's actually giving off gas. That skin, because it's got moisture and it's new, can expand and take that gas in. And so the wine doesn't burst the skin. The skin just kind of gives, and the wine finishes fermenting, and it stays in there, and it's good. You take an old, crusty wineskin, you pour that new wine in there as it begins to ferment, it's going to burst that thing open. What God is bringing in the form of Jesus Christ is bursting open the old temple system. It's no good. It can't contain it. It's a whole different setup. And so as followers of Christ, we've got to kind of put that whole thing away. And that was a real problem for the Jews. They couldn't give up their temple to go ahead and follow God. It's crazy to think about. They couldn't give up their little system to go ahead and actually go into this thing that was God. And it's kind of sad. And that's what Jesus is telling us today, is that get out of our old junk and find this new thing that he's doing. Find this new redemption. Find this new forgiveness. Find this new relationship. Because it's there for the taking. It's entirely new, and he's revealed it. So that's kind of that's the gist of what's going on in this passage today. Jesus is declaring his newness instead of just being an add-on to the previous Jewish system. So summary-wise, The beginning is Christ's kingdom call is for the outsiders of this world. We see this demonstrated in Levi, who's going to become Matthew. And your particular social status doesn't matter. And this is a great piece of news for each and every one of us. However we come to Christ is fine. Just come to him as you are. But when you hear the kingdom call, what are you going to do? Are you going to really answer it, or are you going to kind of answer it? We'll talk about that going forward. Next, the recognition of the need for forgiveness, i.e. a sin problem you can't fix, is the only thing you need to follow Jesus Christ. It's the only thing you need to do. And it's the only thing you need to be, I guess, would be repentant. Aware that the sin problem you have is not going to be fixed by any amount of fasting or religious ritual that you might do. No matter how much you come to church, no matter how much you give, none of that makes any difference until you get down to the crux of the fact that you've got a problem that can only be fixed by surrendering your life to God. Next. Religious activity, fasting, it's to be done based on the reality of who God is and to commune with him, not to demonstrate your spiritual superiority. New Testament Christians, for the most part, don't really participate in a lot of fasting. It's not a real practice that's done in the church too much. That's a bad thing. We've lost that. We need to regain the practice of biblical fasting. And there's people in this church I've talked to and have participated some. It's something we can all do more of. But the crux of it is that we do it in order to commune with God. We don't do it as a show of spirituality. And we don't do it as some ritual thing that we all just go along with, like the Muslims when they do Ramadan. It's just a cultural thing that they do. There's no communing with God. There might be, I guess, but not the right God. Anyway, so fasting is a whole bigger picture to talk about, but it's a metaphor here for it's not about these forms and these rituals that we might be involved in and that the Jews were involved in. It's about this heart condition of really turning our lives over to God and then doing things like fasting to practice this communing and practice this relationship and go deeper into that place where we really get tight with God. Fasting basically is putting yourself in a place of dependency, taking dependency off some physical thing so that you put that dependency on God. You put yourself in a place where you're more needy than normally. Mostly it's done with food. But anything that draws you to a place where you have need, then you focus that need over to God. That's just a basic idea of fasting. But if anybody wants to talk about fasting, I'd love to talk to them about it because I've done different practices and over time, and it's good stuff if done biblically. Next, our relationship with God in Christ is based in Judaism, right? Okay, so we don't throw the Old Testament out. You've heard me talk about that a lot. We need to know the Old Testament, right? But it's a whole new setup. We don't just kind of morph from Judaism into Christianity. We take all that Judaism is, and then we build this new thing on top of it, which is that we have a relationship with the living God through his Spirit indwelling in us, not doing a series of things to demonstrate how we need atonement. I mean, that's what the Jewish religion is. The Jewish religion is a demonstration of how bad we need atonement and forgiveness. And they ultimately never get it. They just keep putting a Band-Aid on. You know, all the sacrifices, a lamb, a ram, and a goat. We got to keep killing all this stuff. There's got to be more blood to cover our sin. Well, there's never enough. There wasn't ever enough until Christ came. And when he spilled his blood, it covered everything. And that's what we celebrate each and every week here when we take communion. So our relationship with God, it's a new setup. We can't just morph in the old thing. We've got to start from scratch with the scripture on Christ. So application points for you. First off, biggest question there is, have you heard the call to follow Christ? Somebody prayed this morning that, you know, the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. They can't hear it. But if you can hear it, what are you going to do? And what's that going to look like? And if you have heard that call, and you have answered that call, and you're part of that family of God, how do you help other outsiders become part of that family? How do you help other people hear that call? I mean, Levi, it took him a day to follow that call and then to put that call out to others and invite people to his house for this party to meet Jesus. I mean, maybe that's your bag. Maybe you have people over and they get to rub elbows with other people who know the Lord. There's lots of ways you can be part of helping people who are on the outside get in on the inside. That's your thing to figure out. How do you be part of the gospel? Number two, how aware are you of your sin and the need you have for forgiveness? I think I've brought this question up before, but I think this is something we need to constantly dwell in, is that's a place of where we're kind of being sensitive to our sin. And I'll admit to you, there's times when I'm not sensitive to my sin, and I'm extremely callous to my sin, and it doesn't bother me. And then when that happens, that starts to bother me, you know, because I realize that's not where I want to be. I want to be at a place where my sin bugs me enough that it takes me right to repentance. And that's what God, that's what I'm saying. Jesus is saying that's about all it takes. Just recognize that you're sick. If you're sick, Jesus is here to take care of it. But if you're like going, I don't need to go see the doctor, well, guess what? There's no healing. Next. Have you, as a follower of Christ, participated in biblical fasting? Again, I started to talk about that a little bit, but have you ever done any fasting of any kind? And if you have, how's it worked? How's it gone, good or bad? And how might you make that going forward a part of your relationship with God? I'm doing a very small little fasting commercial here today, but have you looked into it? Have you done any study on it? Have you looked at what the scripture happens? Have you seen the instances of fasting that you can find in the scriptures? I challenge you. Take a look at them. See how you might apply some of those into your situation. And if you've got health problems and such, some people have dietary things and stuff. They can't really fast from food because they get imbalanced and it really messes them up. I get that. There's other ways you can fast besides food. So if you want to know about more, let's talk about it. How do you make that a part of your relationship with God going forward? And then last, are there old ideas about religion that you need to replace with biblical ones? From your upbringing, maybe you were involved in some not so great churches. Maybe, you know, your family has not got a real clear biblical idea of the gospel. You know, there's a lot of synchronism that goes on in this world of kind of mashing religions together. And you've got these ideas about God that are not right. So I want to kind of take stock. What do you think about God and how does that relate with the biblical message? And think about what you need to get rid of that's maybe hanging around that you're bringing to the table. What's that old garment that instead of trying to put a patch on, you just need to throw that thing out? This has happened in my home. I have some shirts that I kind of carry around a lot from place to place. And when we move, I pull it out and I go, oh, this shirt. And Barbara said, why don't you just throw that thing out? I'm like, no, I can't throw that out. I have a lot of what do I call it? Memento. I have memento clothing. Does anybody else have memento clothing? Little things that they save. You know, I don't ever wear them anymore, but I keep them. Anyway, I don't know how I got on that jag, but the old stuff that you have about religion can block the true gospel. And the way you get the true gospel is to stay in the Word. Stay in the Scriptures. Keep looking at that and keep going, how does that relate to what I've thought in the past? And get out with the old. Bring in the new. Be the new. Be the new one today as much as you can. I'm going to pray before Micah comes and does communion. Thank you, Lord, for this message. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you've brought something new to our lives, Lord, and that's your presence. And by your Spirit, may we understand the fullness of it and walk in it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.